We've started a new series 2 weeks ago on the life of Abraham. What an amazing character he is. We've discovered that he's probably the most dominant Old Testament figure in all of the Scripture. And as we study his life and his walk with God, there's one characteristic that is just outstanding, just beyond measure, and it's his faith. And faith sounds like such an abstract term. You know, how do you really get your arms around faith? Well, we developed our definition of faith. Faith is hearing God speak to me, either through His Word or through times of prayer. When God speaks to my heart and then I obey Him, my faith grows. My commitment to Him grows. My surrender to Him grows. And so my passion to be everything that He wants me to be grows. And faith is the backbone of you and I as believers. Hebrews 11:6 tells us this: without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so it's that main characteristic in our walk with God as believers. 2 weeks ago, we caught up with Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham, he's way down here in what is known modern-day Iraq, but he's down in the town of Ur, and God called to him. Why Abraham? Was he the most godly person in that area? Well, actually, no. He was a pagan worshiper. They worshiped the moon goddess, but God chose Abraham. Why Abraham? Grace. The same reason. Why me or why you? It's all because of God's grace. But God called to Abraham, introduced himself, and challenged him to follow Jehovah God. And when Abraham surrendered his life to the Lord there, he left Ur and he traveled all the way up to Haran, about 750 miles, and then down into, this is Canaan here, modern day Israel, came down through Syria, Damascus is in Syria, came down to Shechem and Bethel. Bethel is going to be a huge place in our study today. And we have followed Abraham. Now, last week was the most disastrous point in Abraham's life, because last week he went from Canaan over here to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And we talked all about that. But that journey to Egypt was horrible. It was a complete and utter spiritual failure for Abraham. God never told him to go. Sometimes when circumstances get bad, even you and I try to figure out what to do and we make our own decisions. Just because there was a famine coming, that didn't mean that Abraham was supposed to go to Egypt. God wanted to provide for Abraham there in Canaan because he had just given him the land. He said, Abram, this is your land. I'm going to give this to you and to your descendants. But Abraham, he made his own decisions and went to Egypt. And boy, he wasn't rebelling against God. He just made his own decision, started living his own life, doing what he thought was best. And he never just made horrible, disastrous, huge decisions, but little by little, step by step, each choice and each decision led him a little bit further and a little bit further away from God. He lied to Pharaoh and said that Sarah was his sister, which she kind of was. She was a half-sister. But that led to a lot of problems because she was taken into Pharaoh's palace there and prepared to become his wife. It was all these decisions and choices that represented compromise. And so the end result of last week, Abraham is confronted by Pharaoh. He's thrown out of the country. His reputation in Egypt is totally shot. He's damaged his relationship with his wife, Sarah, because, he was willing to give her up just so that he wouldn't be killed. And so he did that. He even jeopardized God's plan of salvation because God had told him that he was going to bless the whole world through him and Sarah. And here Abraham is trying to save his own neck. Oh, it's a miracle that Pharaoh didn't kill him, but he threw him out of the country. The people that had gone there with him, his reputation with them is now totally in question. Here's this great man of faith that we followed because he's following God. And then look at the decisions that he's making. You think of the influence that he had on his nephew Lot. Now, next week is going to be all about Lot and some decisions that Lot made. But I'm wondering if what's going to happen next week is a result of what Lot saw in Abram's life last week. All of the poor choices and bad decisions. And so Egypt he bottomed out in Egypt. It was horrible. It was terrible. And so here's what we learned. We learned that it's not just Abraham, but that every one of us are just as capable of being a spiritual or making decisions that are spiritual failures as Abraham was. It could happen to us in a heartbeat, just like it happened to Abraham. But I think here's a bigger question, though. How do we respond when we fail spiritually? Are we even aware? That's I think, is a bigger question for us. How tuned in are we? How spiritually aware are we that we have failed or are failing the Lord in our walk with God? Oh, there's so much going on. How do I respond when I've gone through times of failure? That's going to be a big key, because here's what our lesson's going to be about today. And this is going to be encouraging. Last week was a failure. Today, we begin to repair. But here's the big, big lesson today. You can fail spiritually without being a failure. And we're going to teach you how to do that. Let's pick up where we left off last week. Abraham is down in Egypt. Remember our map? He had gone from Beersheba over here to Egypt. It's a 200-mile trek. And so now, all the disastrous decisions and choices that he made, he's been thrown out of Egypt. And everybody that's with him, he's acquired lots of servants, flocks and herds. And so he is on this 200-mile walk back to Beersheba, back here into the land of Canaan from Egypt. And I bet that is one long walk. Well, there's a lot of think time in 200 miles of walking. A lot of time to just reflect. And what do you think went through Abraham's mind? You think he was flooded with all the thoughts of the mistakes that he made? Maybe the white lies that he told? Maybe the times when he stretched the truth just a little bit to save his life? Think about the times where his relationship with Sarah was so damaged by giving her away just so that he could save his life, put her into Pharaoh's palace there in that beauty program to become his wife just so that he could live. Well, how is that walking next to Miss Sarah for 200 miles? I bet there's a lot of quiet, cold shoulder time right there. That relationship has to have been damaged. All the people that went with him, the servants that he's acquired down there, everybody's lost respect for this great man of faith named Abraham. Here's Lot. Lot is following along right after his uncle, taking in everything that he saw. And boy, I think Abraham's thinking a lot about those mistakes. I think he's going through the times in his mind are coming back, and he says, you know, I didn't hear from God the whole time we were in Egypt. I never heard God speak to me like he used to. I never built an altar to God. My worship was never what it used to be. I didn't feel close to God. I didn't feel like I was everything God wanted me to be. I didn't have that feeling of obedience and that feeling of love and adoration for Almighty God. And everything changed while I was in Egypt. And so they're headed back now to the promised land, to Canaan. And it's a long 200-mile walk. Well, when you come out of Egypt and you're headed back, where are you going to go? Well, they came from Beersheba over. Is that where they go back? Where do you end up in Canaan when you're headed back? Well, Scripture tells us that he goes back to Bethel. Good old Alabama English, we pronounce it Bethel, but it's really Bait-El. Bait is the word for house, like the city Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the house of bread. This is the house, Bait-El, God. This is the house of God. If I'm going to go back to Canaan, where do I go? Well, you know what? There was something special about Bethel. There was, my worship was so real there. Bethel was the last place where I heard God speak to me. Bethel was that place where my worship, my relationship, everything was so rich. And so he's headed back to Bethel. Now, here's the thing I want to ask you. He has made an absolute mess of his life and his walk with the Lord. Yet, for other people looking at Abram and this great number of people that are with him and all the animals, it describes him as a very wealthy man, lots of servants, flocks, and herds. People looked at him as, boy, what a huge success. When in reality, Abraham had failed God so miserably, and he was feeling like such a rotten person. I wonder what people see when they look at you and when they look at me. See, we put on a persona that we want people to see, and there's a lot of times where that's not exactly who we are. If you could peel back the mask and see who's really on the inside. So I wonder if today's version of Abraham could really be us. How much of ourselves can we see in Abraham today? And I think if you're honest, and I think if I'm honest, this is more real in each one of our lives than anything you've probably heard in a long time. I want you to put yourself in Abram's place. Doesn't matter how old you are. If you're 10 years old and you're a believer, I want you to be Abraham, because this will apply to you. If you're one of our students, young marrieds, empty nesters, whoever you are, I want you to see yourself in Abram today. All right, let's look. We're in chapter 13 of Genesis. We want to start out. We're just going to cover four verses today. And so here's two things that I want you to really kind of walk away with when we're done today. Here's the first thing. Abraham, in this long 200-mile journey back, he realized his need for repentance. He realized that he had failed God. He realized he had let God down. He realized he had not been the example of a man of faith that God wanted him to be. And he needed that time of repentance. Let's look in Genesis chapter 13, the first two verses. Let's read them together. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. Negev is just that lower part of the promised land of Canaan there, with his wife and everything that he had, and Lot went with him. And Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. Oh, you looked at Abraham and you almost were jealous. You were envious. Oh, I wish I could be like Abraham or Abram. I wish I could be that important. I wish I could be that wealthy. I wish I could have my life altogether like he did. When in reality, his life was falling apart. And it's so amazing the difference in perspectives of what reality is, what we see, and what other people see. Here's here's what we have a tendency to do as believers. You kind of judge and evaluate whether you've done this before, or maybe this is a common practice. Most believers will evaluate, will judge our walk with God based on our circumstances. You know, and here's what I mean. If things are going good in my life, then I just feel like God must be pleased with who I am and what I'm doing and how I'm living. I mean, you know what? Life is good. Here I'm an adult and work's going good. My family's good. Kids are growing, making good grades, involved in ball. Everything is really good right now. God must be pleased with me. And then by the same token, we flip it over and, boy, if things aren't going good, you know, I'm hitting a lot of crises in my life. There's a lot of things that are going wrong. Things are not real prosperous right now. Maybe it's my finances, my health, my job, my family. If things aren't good, then it must mean that my walk with God's not good. And we base our spiritual walk with God on our physical circumstances. And that is a faulty system. You can't do that. It's not, my spiritual life is not based off of my physical life. Yet that's what most believers will do. Whether I'm 10 years old or 90 years old, it's easy to do that. If things are good, God's happy. Things aren't doing really good, then I probably have got some issues that I need to work on. See, just because things are going good in my life doesn't mean that God's pleased. It could mean, like Abraham, that God's trying to draw me to Him. There's a verse of Scripture in the New Testament in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans says this, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing," listen to this, "that God's kindness, God's goodness, God's blessings on our life is intended to lead me to repentance." See, there's a lot of times that God doesn't just automatically and instantaneously discipline us hard. He tries to love us back to Him. He tries to draw us to Him through His goodness and His kindness. You know what? When Abraham left Egypt, he was a miserable failure. But God didn't take away his wealth. God didn't take away his servants. God didn't allow his marriage to fail and to crumble. But through God's goodness, God began to draw him back to himself. And that's what this whole desire to go back to Bethel is all about. Bethel was a really, really special place in Abraham's life. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. "From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel," back to Bethel, "to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord." Oh, so much is going on right here. And here's the second thing I want you to walk away with today. Abraham went to Bethel to renew his commitment to Almighty God. Bethel was a special place. The Scripture says this is where he had built that altar to the Lord. Well, the wording "where he had built" implies to us that the altar was not still standing. A lot of guesses as to why it was not still standing. We don't know for sure, but I think three of the most popular what-ifs could have been: it was made out of earth. Could have just been the weather and the rain and just the elements had destroyed it, washed it away. could have been that the Canaanites who were living in the land, remember, he built this altar to the Lord right next to where this huge pagan area was for their satanic, their idol worship was. They could have come and they could have destroyed it because they watched Abraham, before he went to Egypt, sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. Or Abram could have torn it down before he left, because he didn't want the Canaanites to come over and put false sacrifices on his altar to Jehovah. So to protect the purity of that altar and keep the Canaanites from polluting it, he could have torn the altar down. Whatever the case may be, that altar meant a lot to Abraham, because this was the last place where his faith was strong. This was the last place where he heard the voice of God speak directly into his life. This was that last place where he felt so close, so connected to Almighty God. This was the place where his worship, he didn't just stand around and attend worship at the altar. He participated. It was so alive and so real. Worship meant something to Abraham at Bethel. And when he says, I really need to get back, Bethel was the place that he wanted to go. And it's amazing, because all of these great things that he remembered about Bethel, not a one of those was true in his life in Egypt. He had walked away from all of those when he began living his own life and making his own choices and making his own decisions. And the same thing is true in your life and in my life. When we begin to live our own lives, when hearing God speak to us is not important, when we think we can function day in, day out, week in, month in, and we can function just as well showing up at church when it's convenient for us, and we can have a close walk with God, and we can hear God speak to our lives and our worship is real. You know what? If that's the lifestyle that we're going to choose, then we're choosing to walk away from the things that were special at Bethel, just like Abram did. Wow. So here we are. Everything had changed. Everything had changed for Abram. And I think this is probably the worst thought of all. He didn't do anything about it. And I think that's true for us. I think when you and I, we're like Abraham, we didn't rebel against God. We didn't turn our back and walk away from God. We just lived as if there were no God. Remember, we talked about being a practical atheist? We're just living. We've become the boss, the God, the Lord of our lives. And we're making our own decisions. We're doing what we want to do, when we want to do it, and until we're ready to quit. And when that's what we choose, then we forfeit all of those blessings of having that close walk with God. And just like Abraham, he left all of the blessings and didn't do a thing about it. I think that's where we are so much of the time. We walk away. We get too busy. We're too involved in other things. And we know that our life probably is not pleasing to God. We know we're probably not the person that God wants us to be. We realize we're probably not achieving what He wants us to achieve. But we don't do anything about it until it comes to the point in our life where we need to go back to Bethel. And my challenge to you and my challenge to me this morning is, do we need to go back to Bethel? When's the last time that you, as a believer, teenager, young couple, when's the last time that you spiritually came back to Bethel and came back to the person that God wanted you to be? You came back to that point in your life where your faith was the strongest. You came back to that point in your life where worship was so alive and so real and really meant something to you. Could it be that where you are today, you need to go back to Bethel? Well, let's continue with our study here. Look in verse 4 again of chapter 13. Verse 4 has a phrase in there I want to call your attention to. There Abram did what? He called on the name of the Lord. The exact same words, exact same phrase that Abram did the last time he was in Bethel. Now all of a sudden he's got a spiritual appetite again, and he called on the name of the Lord, Jehovah God. And he called out. He came back to that place of that altar, and he said, God, I need to confess some things to you. I need to ask you for forgiveness. God, I need to come to you in repentance because I failed you miserably in Egypt, and I need you to forgive me. Oh, listen, God's waiting to hear those words from my mouth and for your mouth. There's no way that we can live a perfect life. You and I are going to fail God hundreds of times every day. But God says, look, I've made it possible for you to be forgiven as a believer. I want you to look at a verse of Scripture that we have in the New Testament. John wrote this. It's in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he, talking about Jehovah God, he, Jehovah, is faithful and just. And he, Jehovah God, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we do what? If we confess. If we come to God and with a pure heart, a broken heart, we say, God, man, I've made a mess out of this. God, I've gotten so busy, I've left you out. God, my mouth, I've not honored you in the way that I've talked. My speech just doesn't reflect what a believer ought to be. Lord, it's my thoughts, it's my actions, it's my relationships, it's my home life, it's my marriage, it's my family. God, I've failed you, and I'm sorry. Repentance says, God, change me. God, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to act like this, talk like this, be like this. God, change my life. Here's what repentance isn't. Whoops. Sorry, God. Did it again. Sorry about that. Well, I'm not sure how genuine, how sincere that is. Confession and repentance brings about forgiveness, but it's got to be pure. And it's got to be brokenness. God, I'm sorry. And he promises to restore our fellowship with him. If you're a believer, when we sin, we don't lose our salvation. It's not like we're coming back to this place of Bethel to be saved again. When you're a believer, you've already surrendered your life to Christ. You've already been made a new person. He's living inside of us. And when we fail him and we come back in confession and repentance, we don't get saved all over again. God puts back together that fellowship with him that was broken. That, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they chose to sin against God, well, all of a sudden they were ashamed and they hid. They knew they had disobeyed God. When you and I as believers disobey, all these characteristics of his life that have been true at Bethel are gone. You don't see him in Egypt anymore. And he's coming back. God, I want to be the person that you've created me to be. God, I want to live the life that you desire me to live. God, I want to accomplish what you've called me to do. Lord, you've got a special purpose for my life, and that's what I want to go back to. I want to be everything that you've designed me to be. and you come back to the Lord, He restores that fellowship. And it's what an incredible feeling that is, just to know that your heart is right with God. You've been forgiven. He's restored you. He's renewed you. And that's the whole purpose of the goodness of God wooing you back to Him as a believer. Now, He'll woo you through His goodness. He'll draw you back to Him. But out of our rebellion, if we don't pay attention and we don't listen and we don't respond, then it gets a little bit more stern and a little bit more stern. But the goodness of God ought to draw us back to that place of repentance. And what does Satan want to do? Well, Satan wants to constantly remind us what a failure we are. Satan wants to condemn us. Satan wants to make us feel so ashamed for what we said, what we thought, where we went, what we did. And he never lets us forget. He just constantly reminds us. I can't believe that you call yourself a believer and you're acting like that. You're thinking like that. You're saying things like that. You're treating your family like that. What a horrible example you are. What a terrible person you are. And he's constantly condemning us. But all of that is not true. Because if I've come back to Bethel, if I've come back to God in brokenness and repentance, confessing to Him, God, I need You. I need You to restore this fellowship that we've had. God, I'm sorry that I disobeyed You. I'm sorry that I failed. But Lord, I want to be everything You've called me to be. And boy, that repentance and that confession restores our relationship and our fellowship with the Lord. Here's my question to you and to me today. Could it be that you and I are like Abraham this morning? People look at our lives and everything looks good. Good job, good family. Everything's great. But inside, you know, and I know, that things aren't right with God. I'm not the person, God, that You designed me to be. God, I'm not living the life that You desire me to live. I'm not hearing You speak to me. How can I have faith if I'm not even taking the time to hear You speak through Your Word? God, how can my faith possibly grow if hearing You speak is not a priority? It's not important in my life. And how can I possibly obey if You're not even talking? God, do I need to go back to Bethel like Abram did? I'm not asking You to do something in front of a lot of people watching You, because You probably wouldn't do it. But I'm asking You, in the privacy of Your own heart, wherever you are. Maybe you're at home. I don't know if the family's around. Maybe everybody's on their own device and you're watching it in different rooms. I'm not sure what's going on. But I'm asking You this. Are you everything that God desires you to be? Or do you need to go back to Bethel? Do you need a spiritual renewal in your life? There's people listening today, people that have joined us, and you've never even made that surrender of your life to Christ. You've never come to God and you've never said, God, I realize what a sinner I am. God, I'm separated from You by my sin. And Lord, I'm asking You, Lord, would You save me this morning? God, thank You that You left heaven and You came to this earth just so that You could live a perfect, sinless, holy life, so that You could go to the cross and with Your death on that cross, the blood that You shed on the cross, that precious, righteous, holy blood could pay the penalty for my sin. God, thank You for dying for me. Thank You for when they put You in that tomb 3 days later, You rose to life again to prove that you're exactly who you said you were. You are Almighty God in the flesh. And God, I give you my life. I surrender my life to you this morning. Lord, I'm asking you to change me. Change me into the person that you want me to be. Come and live inside of me. Make me your child. Lord, I want you to give me a new heart, a heart that just beats for you. It has a passion to worship you and to serve you and just to live for you for the rest of my life. Father, thank you for saving me. And if you've never prayed that prayer of surrender, I'm challenging you right now, right where you are, to do that, would you? What do you need this morning? Do you need that prayer of salvation, that initial surrender? Are you a believer that needs to, like Abram, come back to Bethel? You need spiritual renewal. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for what a great testimony and great life Abram had for us. Lord, how easy it is to see ourselves in his life and in his walk. And Father, I'm praying for everybody that has joined us this morning. Lord, for believers, so many times we try to make the outside look so good when inside we know we've made a mess out of our lives. Father, I pray for the believers right now that are calling out to you, coming back for spiritual renewal. God, would you hear their prayer? Would you, Lord, forgive their sins? God, would you restore that passion, that heart, that worship, Lord, that desire to be everything you've called them to be? Lord, there are many that are watching, and Lord, today, right now, they're asking you to be their Savior. Lord, they're surrendering their lives to you, and I thank you so much for that. And God, how thankful I am that, Lord, that they see the need for you to be their Lord and their Savior. God, would you hear their prayer? Would you change their hearts and their lives? Would you make them one of your children this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. And let me show you something before we go. You remember last week we talked about how real Abram's walk with God was going to be and how we're going to be able to chart, and it's going to look so much like our own walk with God, about our highs and our lows. Well, God spoke to Abram in Ur when he was an absolute pagan worshiper. And then God called him, "Follow me. I'll tell you, I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to give you." And he created that relationship with Abram, and Abram followed the Lord into Canaan. What a spiritual mountaintop that was. But then last week we followed Abram as he made some really incredibly pathetic choices and decisions. And Abram's life bottomed out in Egypt. Wow. But you know what? The good thing is he didn't stay there. And what you've experienced with Abram today was he said, "You know what? I need to get my life right with God." And he traveled all the way back to Bethel. And week by week, we're going to watch this chart of Abram and his walk with God. And it's going to just look just like ours. It's going to go down and it'll get a little higher, and he'll make a poor choice, bad decision, and then he'll make another step with the Lord. It's going to be so exciting to watch. And my challenge is going to be that we will chart our own spiritual walk with the Lord. More about that later. I'm so glad you worshiped with us. This is week number 8 of our online shutdown. And I'm not sure how many more we've got, but I hope you'll continue to worship with us. If you've just joined us for the first time, I would invite you to go back and listen to those first two studies that we did on Abram so that you can catch up with where we are in his walk with the Lord. We love you. We miss you. We can't wait to have you back here so that we can worship together at Flint River. I hope you have a great week. If you need us, we're here for you.